Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon your word tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit indeed would be our preacher, and that you would make known to us the truths, the principles, the insights, and the applications, so that we may leave this place edified and strengthened, comforted and encouraged to continue to live for Christ faithfully, to live a life of faith and of trust in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Sunday nights ago, we began looking at the meaning of the shedding of blood in chapter 9 of Hebrews. And remember, we made the point that it is by the blood of Christ that we are saved, the washing of his blood. And we made the point that there was nothing magical in the chemistry of the blood of Christ and that the blood was parallel with or equal to the idea of death, which was required of the victim in order to pay the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for your sin. The full penalty for sin. And then in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 through 18, the same general theme on the blood of Christ is carried out. There are two new thoughts that are introduced in chapter 10 in this first section, which we're not going into detail tonight, but we're going to pick up with verse 19. But there are two thoughts that I want to call your attention in this section, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The first thought is verse 10, where the writer of Hebrews says, "But that will," that is the will which God has, "but that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, I think everybody knows what sanctification means. To be sanctified means to be purified. It means to be perfect. So that on the one hand, this section in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, is saying because Jesus Christ has offered himself once and for all, his blood shed, and now he has ascended into heaven, his blood once and for all purified us, sanctified us, and made us perfect. We are sanctified people. But also notice verse 14, which says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those," now get the term, it's a participle, "those who are being sanctified," or those who are in the process of being sanctified. Do you see the difference? On the one hand, we are sanctified in the once and for all offering of Jesus Christ. You are perfected forever. You are sinless. You are pure by the offering of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, verse 14, you are in the process of being perfected. You see, our position in heaven is one of perfection, acceptance of being sanctified. But our condition on earth is one where we are not perfected, where we must, in our own personal being, continue to grow in perfection, in maturity in Christ, until we reach what we are in heaven. Now, the section that we begin tonight is a section that views Jesus Christ in heaven and the sanctification process that is going on in life right now. This section points out three kinds of people, two of whom are Christians, one of whom think they are Christians. How many here tonight know what hang time is? Do you know what hang time is? When a team has not scored a first down, and it's fourth down, and it's time for them to punt, and the punter gets back and he kicks the ball. His idea, his goal is to send that ball as far as possible and as high as possible so that it hangs. So that his team can rush down, be all surrounded around the receiver. So as soon as that ball comes down and the receiver has it, wham! He is no more. That's hang time. Well, I said that this section describes three kinds of people, each of whom have a different hang time. For Christians have a hang time. I mean the time, the ability of a believer to stay close to the Lord and to walk in close fellowship with Him. There are three different kinds of people. The first of those are not Christians. Those are the ones who are hanging loose, but who have no life. The punter goes back to punt, and he kicks the ball, but it's blocked. They have no life, and their hang time is zip. Then there's a second group, and these are Christians. These are the ones who are hanging on for dear life. It's all right. We're glad he's here. We're glad to have you back too. These are the ones who are hanging on for dear life. Their hang time in life is very short. They're just hanging on for dear life. And then there are those who are hanging tough for a better life. And their hang time is long. Let's consider the first group. The first group are those who are hanging loose but have no life. They're included in the section that begins in verse 26 and it goes through verse 30 or 31. These are the people, look in verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The people who are hanging loose with no life are those who indeed have come into some kind of knowledge of the truth. They have heard the gospel. They could believe if they would, but they do not, as it goes on to say in verse 26, the first part, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. These are the same ones, I believe, who are talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew themselves to repentance. So what the writer is talking about back in chapter 10 and verse 26 are those people who have to some degree come into a knowledge of Christianity, of Christ. They have come right next to the truth, as it were. They can see it, and they seemingly can understand enough where they could believe. And yet they willfully turn from it. I said these are those with no hang time. The punt is blocked. In the words that Jesus used, these are those among whom seed was sown on the wayside. And the birds of the air came and they plucked up the seed before the seed took root. There was seed and there was soil, but it was stolen. Or maybe even the seed that fell among the briars and the bushes, and it took root and it grew for a while, but then it was choked because of the cares and the affairs of this life. Well, those people who are hanging loose with no life, they have enough knowledge where they could live for Christ. where they could cross over, but they refuse. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say what awaits them as he makes these warnings in verse 29, Hebrews 10. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And then he warns in verse 30, vengeance is mine. And then he warns in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. These warnings for any who come so close, but who willfully turn from the knowledge of Christ, from following Him. We remember that Judas Iscariot heard every sermon that Jesus Christ preached. Those whose hang time is zip. Then there are those in the passage before us, those who are hanging on for dear life. They're also talked about in the same section, 26 through 31, but they are included, I believe, in verses 32 through 39, as the writer of Hebrews begins to show that although this warning exists for believers, and even believers need this warning not to turn back and to be serious about their faith, that there are those who hang on. They're hanging on, but they're hanging on for dear life. They have a short hang time. A short hang time because they experience adversities and problems. I include in this category of believer all unhappy Christians. Is that a contradiction? An unhappy Christian? I see them just about every day. And every Sunday. You do too. Maybe you're one. But it is a contradiction, and it is a paradox, seemingly, that is it possible to be a child of Jesus Christ and be a miserable believer? Here they are. In Hebrews chapter 10, those who are hanging on, you can see them scraping the wall, their fingernails, as it were, as they're trying to just hope against hope. You see, these are the ones who try to live a Christian life. Verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They've been through a lot. Maybe you have. You've endured a lot and you're still hanging on. Praise God that you are. But then these folk who are just hanging on are tired of the struggle. They're tired of having to try so hard to be a Christian. And they're tempted to give up. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, the writer says. They want to give up. They're ready to turn back. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says, wait, don't turn back. Keep on struggling. They were tempted. These are those, I said, who have a short hang time. These are those who, when things are going well, they are all peace and light and joy. You can see it in their faces. But when life comes unraveled around them, you know what happens to them? They themselves become unraveled. When the heat is turned up, they begin to melt instead of grow tough and hard. They begin to cower and they back up instead of face the flames. These people need four things, this passage. And I suspect every one of us here tonight need the same thing. We need these four things in order to live a Christian life that our hang time, our closeness to the Lord, will be longer without finally falling. This is the first thing in verse 36. It says, "For you have need of endurance." That's the first. I mentioned several years ago about a book that I read whose title just has always stayed in my mind ever since I read this book. The title of the book is, listen to this, "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." Now that is not natural. In our day and time, in 20th century America, it is that we don't want to take the time to endure a long obedience in the same direction. Give me a quick cure, a good experience, a happy moment, entertain me. But if I have to endure something over the long haul, I begin to flake out. The first thing then we need is endurance, and that these folk whose hang time is short need is endurance. And the second thing in verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The just shall live by faith. The second thing that we need in order to increase our hang time is encouragement. Not only do we need endurance, but we need encouragement to remember, in remembering that the Christian life is lived, as it says right here in verse 38, by faith. There's another passage in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 5, maybe chapter 7. It says this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We need encouragement in remembering that we live by our faith, not by what happens around us. There is a real sense in which the Christian life is lived in here and not out there, so that whatever is going on out here, we still are able to walk by faith and not by sight. I know that there are so many Christians who face trials. I do. So often, frequently, in a hospital or in counseling or in many other areas, in meeting Christians and talking with them, all of us need to hear these words. As I have prayed with them and as I have recited this scripture, friend, we walk by faith and not by sight. Things look bad right now. Things look gloomy right now. It doesn't feel good right now. But walk by faith, not by what you see going on around you. Because our Christian lives are based on our walking with our eyes fixed upon Christ and not upon our circumstances. In our Pilgrim's Progress study just this afternoon, we were at the point where Pilgrim and Hopeful have been captured by giant despair in Doubting Castle. And there they are in the midst of this dungeon, wondering what they're going to do. And giant despair comes down and says, "You're going to stay here." And then he beats them, and they can hardly move. They're in the pit. And then, you know what they start talking about, Jonathan? They start talking about committing suicide. We need to end our life. At least that's what Christians says. Wow, there's no point in going on living now. Things are too bad. I mean, this is misery personified, and we might as well, Christian talking, we might as well kill ourselves because it's better. It's too miserable. Life is too miserable to go on living. And then hopeful comes in. And in essence, although he uses other arguments, in essence, he comes up with this idea too. You must live by faith. No matter what is happening around you, it's by faith in God that we live. Do you understand? And then there's something else. We not only need endurance and encouragement, there is a third quality that those whose hang time is short need, and that is exhortation. Look over in verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's exhortation. Consider one another in order to stir up one another to love and good works. Why, sometimes we fall into the pattern of downing people and criticizing people to the point. Mercy, who are we encouraging? If we get in a meeting and all is doom and gloom and we can't do it, what encouragement are we being? We need to encourage ourselves. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 42? He was in the pits too. He was separated from his family. He didn't have a home. He didn't have property. He had nothing, not a country. He was separated from his church. And he was in the pit of despair. And then in Psalm 42, he cries out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he is the help of my countenance and my God. Maybe it's ourselves we need to encourage. Come on, self. Stop being so down. Come on, self. Get up. Come on, self. Believe in God. Come on, self. Trust in the precious promises of God. Come on, self. Have faith in God. Get better. Come on, self. But we also need exhortation, that is to exhort others. Verse 24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Exhort yourself, but exhort one another. I was talking to a psychologist just the other day, and she was telling me how down she was. This person is a counselor in another city. And yet she told me that even though she was down, that one of the things that helped her the most was counseling other people, helping other people. Do you know what happens when we become so ingrown and self-conscious and we think, me, me, me? We become deeper and deeper and deeper in withdrawal until we're shriveled and depressed. One of the most liberating things you can do is to break out and to go and see and minister to other people. Try this. I told you what Ben Hayden did when he got down. His wife would tell him it's time to go to the nursing home. I know with some of us, that would probably even be more depressing. and wouldn't help at all. Try this. Try to think of something good to say about the next person you meet. Okay? When you don't feel like it, but try to think of something good to say, to be an encouragement and to exhort that person. Not preach to them, but to exhort them. And then the fourth thing that those who are hanging on for dear life need is external support. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means don't quit coming to church. I don't have any doubt that one of the chief reasons many Christians never grow, who are immature and who never learn to grow in their faith, in their giving, in their witnessing, and in many other ways, I have no doubt that one of the main reasons is they do not associate with other believers. Because associating with a believer is an encouragement. It encourages me. I need encouragement too. Just to be around somebody who has faith. To be around somebody who has courage and confidence and belief in God. External support. That's what we need. Then finally, there are those whose hang time or who are hanging tough for a better life. I could say everything that I've said of these four qualities, I could say of those who are hanging tough for a better life, I could say the same thing. But I want to add two more qualities that I believe Hebrews points out for those people. And the first is in verse 19, who are hanging tough, because those people are described in 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The people who are hanging tough are bold people. Not bold because they are loud and aggressive, but they're bold with God. You know the song, Teach Me to Pray? And it goes on to say, I want power with men and power with thee. Those whose hang time is long have power with God. And they have power with God because they are bold in God's presence. Mind you, it is not because they are bold because of their deserts or their merits. It isn't because I've done this and this and now I'm coming, but they are bold because of one reason, and the text goes on to show this. They are bold because of Jesus Christ. You see, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is our elder brother and that He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God and that He has saved us and that He has invited us to come into the presence of the Father and that He has on our behalf offered His own blood, what will that do to your faith but to come to God? And to come to Him boldly and say, Father, I know I am just in myself worthy to be squashed and I'm nothing. But I'm coming to You boldly. Not because of me, but because of that one who is sitting at Your right hand. There is my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered His blood for me and who pleads for me, and I come in His name. In His name I come and I claim Your promises, not because of me, but because of Him. That's boldness. When you come to God like that, And then the last way those who are hanging tough come for a better life is in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. That is, those who come and who are hanging tough are those who are earnestly seeking God. And that is the bottom line. That is the difference between Christians, I believe. It's right here in verse 22. We could list the things we've just listed. Christians who endure, Christians who encourage, exhort, and receive external support. But the bottom line, the distinguishing mark, the differentiation between those who are really making it in the Christian life and those who are not, is right here, those who are sincerely seeking God. For the heart of those who are hanging tough for a better life, of those who are seeking God, who are drawing closer, whose hang time is long, because they are seeking the face of God the Father. They want nearness to God more than they want anything else. And that is our secret. What about you tonight? Where do you fit in? Those who are hanging loose with no real life? Those who are just hanging on for dear life? Or those who are hanging tough for the better life in heaven? Boldly coming and sincerely seeking. Let's pray. As we go to prayer, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to seal to your own heart whatever God has used to speak to your heart today. And I pray that He has used something, whether music or sermon or prayer or whatever, and ask God to place that in your heart and plant it, and to you give it water this week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word tonight, and we pray that You would enable us indeed to hang tough for the better life that we have in Jesus Christ. To be men and women and young people who walk by faith and not by sight. Who are not intimidated. Who are not overwhelmed by the problems and the cares and the affairs. But we have tasted the word of life, and all those things do not slay us, destroy us, or distract us. It's You that we want. And we come to You boldly tonight. Not because any of us here have any better reason or more worth than any of the rest of us. But we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. And we plead His shed blood and His presence and His life, the life of faith, for each and every soul here tonight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.